Find your way in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Sunday service. Serving the living God, who has eyes and can see, who has ears that can hear, who has a mouth and who can speak. You're the living God. And we thank you that you've given us your word and the Holy Spirit to teach us all about Jesus and to bring forth the power of God through the cross of Jesus Christ that we can be saved from sin, death, and hell. We ask of you today that you would give us the wisdom that is from above, that has an answer for how we are walking in this world. For the one who's come in today who does not yet believe in the cross of Jesus Christ for salvation, that today that would change. Repentance and receiving would come and they would be born of your Spirit. They'd have that second birth today, the new birth. And we ask, Lord, for those that are born of your Spirit, that today we would be strengthened to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We humble ourselves before you and agree together that no flesh should glory in your presence. So we pray now, all glory, majesty, honor, and all praise be unto you, our God. As we study the word, we worship you. And we come near today to give, right? To give worship and to listen to what you say. Ask you to teach us today by the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. I remind you of this letter of that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and maybe today it would be like this, like I would come up and had I been involved with the receiving of the letter. Think of the pastors and elders, deacons at the church in Corinth when they received this letter of Paul. And as they received that letter, they would have gathered the church together and they would have read the letter to them. And they would have talked about the letter and then they would have read that part again. And then what did he say about this part? And they would have tucked it away for a while. They'd have pulled it out again and they would have read that letter again. And they would have read this over and over. And in much the same way now that this being 2,000 years later, again, just as we go out to preach Christ crucified this coming Saturday, I want you to understand how foolish this is from the world's eyes. That we're going to go out and preach that a man who came to this earth and died on a cross over 2,000 years ago, just over 2,000 years ago, is your key, right, is your salvation for all of eternity. That's foolish from the world's perspective. But I need you to appreciate that that's where people are walking today. And that after time has passed, this letter of the wisdom of God sent forth to the Corinthians who were dealing with the exact same thing, the only thing that separates is the time. They were not there. There were some Jews who probably were there in Corinth who saw Jesus crucified and risen again. There might have been some there who could bear witness to that. Paul certainly comes as an apostle when he shares the gospel to Corinth, Acts 18, not turning there, but just so you can connect everything together, the only historical book in all of the New Testament, Acts. Or if you prefer, our second historical book for history in advance, it'll become history one day, Book of Revelation, but now it's yet future, but one day it'll be a historical book. That's sure of prophecy. Now, when I describe this, in that it is about Jesus, and when Paul writes this letter back, and in much the same context, I'm opening up the letter to us now as church who need to hear this letter, and the Corinthians needed to hear this letter, and if they needed to hear it, and it made its way into the scriptures, I know that every single believer, again, what's the sin that sends somebody to hell? The sin of unbelief, not having believed on the name of God's one and only Son. Now, when one does not believe upon the name of God's Son, their life will be filled up with other sins that cause them all kinds of trouble, like lying, stealing, cheating, pride, fornication, You know, again, these are the things that exist: drunkenness, drugs, alcohol, sex, all those things that the behaviors or sins in plural, but at the root, the cause is the sin of unbelief. Because if you believed upon God's one and only Son, He would save you from sin. See, a lot of times Jesus is presented only as a self-help, that if you would learn more things about Jesus, it would be like learning of some other wisdom, and that Jesus would help make your life better. Listen, what we come to today, and the way Paul had his entrance, and this is why 1 Corinthians 2 is very important for us, he writes back to the Corinthian church because they knew how he came to them. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, at this point in time, Paul, having studied at the feet of other rabbis in Jerusalem, J-Town, right, the place where you went to study God. That's what they did. And so having grown up in a different city, went to J-Town, and that was the place to study all about God. And having studied there, when Jesus was presented to him, he fought against Jesus as the Messiah. Now having come to faith in Christ Jesus, having now been saved from sin, hell, and death, and then sent out by the Holy Spirit. Talk about that. Holy Spirit called him by name and says, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them unto. And now he writes the letter back after having been there and accomplished the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the city of Corinth, and then taught them for a year and a half. Having accomplished that, he now writes back to them and he reminds them of how that gospel came to them. This is a good thing for us to listen to. They listen to it, and Paul now gives the insight. He says, I didn't come with excellency of speech. The word there for excellency is really, we'd say, high words. The having polished the presentation together with wordsmithing and picking the right word for the situation to cause an emotion or some kind of response from the hearer that he was aiming at, or by using words where those of the hearers are saying, what does that word mean? I've never heard anybody use that so eloquently before. High words or words of excellency. So I didn't come that way. When I came to you, not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So what is the testimony of God? Well, he's going to get on to this. The testimony of God is clearly described in verse 2. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He starts with the cross. He ends with the cross. He goes to the cross and says, this man, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, God is salvation, Christ, Mashiach, Messiah, anointed one of God. In other words, the one that the Bible has always spoken about came. The Bible spoke about this Christ, this anointed one of God would come. And the promise of the scriptures is that the anointed one, the Christ, the Mashiach, Messiah, again, just all these languages that are just bringing forth to us, so you would know that, is that he would come and bring salvation, deliverance, salvation. And that's all tucked away in the scriptures. Paul reminds them the testimony of God is best described through his Son, who came and died on a cross, Christ crucified. Now, glance back with me just a few verses. Again, the numbering, and if we don't go back, we'll miss exactly what the cross of Jesus Christ was about and that he was crucified. And it describes in verse 30, to those who are in Christ Jesus, meaning this, those that have believed and received him, Christ is in you, you are in him. Now, how does he do that? I don't know. It's a mystery, but he does it. How can, when one looks to Jesus on the cross and they look at him and they see that his death pays for the sin of the world, and when one believes and receives that, when they believe and receive that cross of Jesus Christ, they receive salvation. How does God do that? I don't know, but he does. That's what's revealed. Paul says to them, I did not come to you with a testimony that explained how God did that. I came to you with the testimony of God that God sent his Son and God's Son died Literally the word for crucified, meaning he was nailed to a tree. Now, don't believe the modern-day word twisters who find themselves knocking on your door, calling themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. They lie that it was a sharp stick, that Jesus was impaled on it. They twist the words. The word for crucified is that one would be impaled by nails to a tree. Okay? And so then you're insulated against their twisting of your life, saying, oh, it's not really a cross after all. Listen, it's a cross. Jesus Christ crucified on a cross. And history and archaeology and the testimonies of what's written in all the sources agree that Christ crucified as a criminal, Son of God, treated as a criminal, nailed to a tree. And you know what Paul says? He says, I cause you now in Corinth, when I came to you, that you would see in Christ Jesus, you who are in Christ Jesus, God has made unto us. Christ is our wisdom. In other words, I want you to see the wisdom of the cross of Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God's plan to save you, he had his son die and his blood shed, that God would accept the blood sacrifices of his son to then forgive the sin of the world. Applying for those who are in Christ, those who believed and received. Understanding that even today, not everyone has believed and received that gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're still preaching Christ crucified. But as we learn from this, Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, has made unto us wisdom, righteousness of the cross. How can I say righteousness of the cross? Well, if you look closely, and the wisdom of God says something happened on that cross, it says that the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of this world is the serpent of old from the garden, who tempted man to sin deceitfully and caused mankind through sin to die. Serpent of old, the devil, Satan, Revelation 12:9, right? Genesis chapter 3 locks it in. We know who the ruler of this world is. Judgment, right? So you have this righteousness that Christ rose from the dead. You have judgment that the ruler of this world is judged. You have this righteousness of the cross of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God because he rises from the dead 3 days later. Now, describing this Christ crucified and what I'm talking to all of us about today, from my perspective today, anyone who's listening to this either online or in here, and you would cause you to do one thing, to look at the cross of Jesus Christ where the testimony of God is declared. That's God's Son. Which God? The only living God. All the others are dead. The Son of the living God, the one who made all things, that God, the testimony of God is described in the cross of his Son. Why would God, who created all things, who's all-powerful, who can erase existence just as easy as he brought it into existence, why would he send his only Son? Well, it's because of salvation. He loved the world that he made, and when he saw it dying because of sin, he promised a Savior right after the serpent lied and deceived mankind into death through sin. When I describe this righteousness and then sanctification and redemption, the blood price has paid, Jesus has paid the price, that's redemption. Sanctification is this, right? In Christ Jesus, he, without sin, became sin, and then he pays for the sin of the world, and then when you believe and receive his gospel, you are set apart from your sin. And you're set apart now from this world. Sanctification means to be separated, to be made separated in Christ Jesus. So when Paul now continues into chapter 2 in the letter, and again, what was that part that Paul said, and you roll the letter back? I don't know if you get a letter from someone and you go back and look at the parts you like when they say how wonderful you are and how much they miss you and love you. Actually, now we use FaceTime and you don't have time for letters, or, My daughters who are away serving the Lord this summer, it's like, can you just at least give me a chance to miss you? Because I'm seeing you every day on FaceTime, and I like that I get to see them. But with this letter, you're back and forth, aren't you? Now listen on this. Paul's reminding them how he came to Corinth, and those that were there know what he's saying. I'm letting us know. He made it very clear. He declared the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you. He made his judgment. Determined. Right? Out of the root word, he judged this. He says, I am not going to know anything in Corinth except one thing, Christ crucified. Now in Acts 17, Paul was in the, he was in the place of the culture of that day where they shared the philosophies of how to live in this world. Epicurean philosophers, Stoic philosophers, Greek philosophy, Athens. Obviously, everyone knows that the Romans ruled the world when Christ came, and that Athens was the former capital of the Greek world when they ruled the world, but their culture and their worship and their philosophies persist yet to this day. They dominated how people lived. The worship of idols, alive and well in Athens. Paul, when he got there, was provoked in the spirit because he saw a city given over to idolatry. And when he gets to Corinth, it's not that there aren't idols in Corinth, because when he had been in Athens and he had the opportunity to stand toe to toe with the philosophies of the man of wisdom of this world who only sat around to hear something new. Now today, if I don't say something new, most people won't listen. Oh, I've heard that before. Do you realize that most Bible studies that are taught by pastors teaching the Bible, most people will only endure with them for maybe 10 minutes. If you haven't captured your audience, well, I'm not trying to capture my audience. I'm not trying to say anything new. You know what I learned? If it's new, it's not true. What I am trying to do is to come to the scriptures and listen to the letter and draw out the meaning and understanding so that one today could look to the cross of Jesus Christ and be saved. And for those of you who have looked to the cross of Jesus Christ, you would know that you're saved. Saved from what? Sin, death, and hell. Describing this determination not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because He's everything. That's why I took you back to the letter. Without Him, you don't have life. Before I walked with the Lord, backslidden Christian, I didn't want to follow Jesus Christ because I wanted to follow the pleasures of sin. I am so thankful to God. How thankful? So thankful. You're welcome. Right? Somebody asked me last week, how are you doing? I'm so good. Going to heaven. Right? And I'm so glad. Right? That pleasure of sin was for a season. And then Jesus Christ, the shepherd of the sheep, left the 99 in the fold and come and found the one wandering off and brought me back. Now, I determine now, today, as a church, when we go out and share the gospel, I'm making a judgment for us. From this point forward, we only have one message to preach, Christ crucified. Time is so short, we have no time. We have no time left to use wisdom of words. Our testimony of the living God is you got to look at the cross of His Son. That's where we're at. Paul determined that. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Welcome to outreach. Paul says what? After being in Athens, standing toe-to-toe with the philosophies of this world, I don't know if you can understand the warfare that he goes through. He describes later on the beatings. He describes that what he's carrying around inside. He shows up in Corinth right after Athens. And I'm pretty certain that Satan is bombarding Paul from the time he stood up toe-to-toe with the wisdom of this world and saying, that's foolishness, that's foolishness, that's foolishness. Because the time he comes to Corinth in fear and trembling, literally shaking, to now stand up and share, he said, I only have one thing I can say now, Christ crucified. Because I think Satan went after him. Oh, you think you're so smart with that cross stuff. Actually, he didn't even get to the cross. He got to the resurrection, and they gong showed him off the stage. Some of you don't even know what the gong show is. They said no more. Now, what I'm describing to you today is that which we now face in this world. You will be considered a fool to talk about a man 2,000 years ago who suffered and died on a cross, and if you believe and receive him, it changes everything for you today and for all of eternity. Forgiveness of sin causes you to be washed clean, and it changes you because you're born of God's Spirit when you believe and receive the gospel. Jesus is not just another add-on to hopefully I can feel better and put off this depression, the suicidal thoughts, or this desire for sin after, why do I want to do that? The perverseness of the sexual sin that's accepted in the world says, don't worry about it. The one who gives themselves to that perverseness, their lives are tormented and taunted with the guilt and shame of what they desire and then practice. I'm here to tell you today, Jesus will set you free from sin. The cross of Jesus Christ, man 2020 years ago or so, or 2025 years ago, whatever number you want to pick, right around that zero, there is no zero. Well, hang on, born then. 2032, he's killed. Now, there you go, I misspoke. Just about 2,000 years ago. Nobody said a word to me. I just got Ransom to smile, though. There we go. Now he's got it right. Keep praying for me when I'm up here. There you go. Almost 2,000 years ago that Jesus died on the cross. He will save you from sin. It's punishment. That's what the cross is about, the punishment of sin. Jesus took it. I sought to know nothing among you except, know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, fear, and trembling. In fact, you probably thought, can't this guy publicly speak? That's Paul. Paul just was publicly speaking before the world. Now he's in Corinth and everybody's like, what's with him? I believe the Spirit of God came upon him and he made a judgment and his determination is new. He stood face to face and saw the idolatry of the culture of this world. Now, there's a few big cultures that spread to the world. The Greek culture was one of them. Alexander the Great translated everything into Greek, again, but spread the Greek culture. Make it Greek, make it Greek, make it Greek. If you know any Greeks nowadays, you know what I mean, because they think everything originated, Alex, with Greek, right? Now, you understand what I'm... This dominated. Paul stood toe-to-toe, and now what is he? Corinth is still in the Greek culture. They're as steeped as Athens is. What's he saying? Testimony of God? I'm not going to do any of this unknown God bridge as I did in Athens with the idol to the unknown God. That testimony of God didn't really reach to the heart. A few people were convinced by the wisdom of this world that Paul used, agreeing with their poets, and a handful of people did, but he came to Corinth, and Corinth got saved. Now, we could live in this world as believers with our philosophies and wisdom of this world, church growth models that have been handed out to everybody. I'm just here to let you know, only a few people will ever get saved. Saints will shift. Oh, I like this church better. Love the music. Love the coffee. Right? Love the light show. Whatever people will say. But where's the power of God unto salvation for those who believe that someone will stand up and the church will go out and say, Christ crucified to save you from the penalty of sin? Now, here's another good news. When you're saved from the penalty of sin, he also saves you from the presence of sin. He forgives you. He divorces you from the sin that you want to do. And to be free from that desire that you know is wicked in your heart against God and sometimes even against your own body. And then it's against other people. And then to be saved from that presence of sin. I no longer sin the sins I used to do now that I've come to faith in Christ Jesus. I'm no longer at vinegar drinking parties. I never went to a vinegar drinking party. Nobody does. Okay, because there's no pleasure in drinking vinegar. See, where did you find all these sins? In these pleasure parties. Now when I describe this in this power, Paul says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. If you read the proverb today, you understand enticing words. The woman who's married while her husband's away finds a young man and has prepared herself to capture him, and she uses enticing words to get him to sin sexually. And by the way, he was out looking for it too. They found each other, and they committed adultery. That's Proverbs 7. Somehow Solomon saw it through the lattice of his window. Again, I think you get the idea. If you understand it, what are you watching on the movies? You're looking through the lattice of your window. What's depicted in all the culture now? And describing this to you, this meets us where we're at. This enticing words, persuasive words. He says, no enticement. He did not dress up the cross and say, look how beautiful the cross is. You should really wear that around your neck one day. With diamonds. What does he do with the cross? He says, point blank, Son of God, the only living God, sent his Son to die on the cross to save you from hell. What's hell? Glad you asked. What's death? You already know about that. Why does it hurt so much? Because it's separation. Now, in describing this spirit, he just says, in demonstration of the spirit of power, do not have the wrong perspective that he did demonstration of power of God like magic tricks. That's answered in Acts chapter 8 by Simon the sorcerer, okay, who said, can I buy that trick? It's not a trick. This is the real power of God. And a curse was placed upon him for thinking he could buy a gift of God with money like a magic trick. You need to understand, there's no smoke and mirrors. There's no great light show. The power of God he's speaking about is this, that when he caused people through his words of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, look at the cross. Look at God's Son hanging on a tree for the sin of the world. Look at him die. And if you believe and receive that, he will grant you eternal life. His death brings you life. If you believe and receive that, God saves you. And when one believed and received, and then the Spirit of the living God would cause that person to be regenerated and born from above upon the believing and receiving the gospel, that's the power that Paul is talking about. Those in Corinth, no. What I have to offer us is you have received the power of salvation at the cross of Jesus Christ. What are we offering when we go out to people? Come to Jesus, have a better life. That's just not true. Come to Jesus, believe and receive. Again, believe, trust in his blood to pay for your sin and save you from death. That God accepted his death in place of your judgment for the works that you had done. Now, describing this spirit of power, spirit and of power, the demonstration was, look to the cross of Jesus Christ and be saved. And when they did, they were born from above. No demonstration. So as he preaches that gospel, and one who would have a demon, one who would have a sickness, would come. This happened with God confirming these in that sharing of the gospel. Many times the apostles would pray and lay hands on the sick, and they are healed, thus confirming the power of the Son of God on the cross. They didn't lead with signs and wonders. And then we as a church, very careful. We'd never go out with a healing ministry. You know what those healing ministries end up with? Glory to man. And then when the glory starts to fade, what do they all start doing? Faking it. Then they fake it on TV. I guess maybe it's easier with smoke and mirrors and light shows on TV. Now, inherently, we know this, what I'm sharing with us today. We're not much different than Corinth. Oh, the modern day doesn't change the soul. And he says to them in Corinth that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If it stands in the wisdom of men, then it says, what did you say about that again? Can you tell me how that quite went? How does it work, this? No. All he does is says, look to Jesus and be saved. How does it work? I don't know. He saves you. God accepted Jesus' sacrifice for his blood pays for the penalty of sin. He accepted that in exchange for you. Receive it, believe it, and he gives you eternal life. That's the power of God. You can't explain it another way. How does that work? God accepts it. God grants power. God, who has life in himself, Jesus Christ, who has life in himself, can grant you eternal life today. Now, if you've received that eternal life, know this, that when Jesus Christ came to you and I asked you, how'd you get saved? You said, I believed and received the gospel. I looked to Jesus as he hung on the tree, even though I wasn't there. The one sharing the gospel caused my eyes to see back into the past, to see that at that moment in time, I could see Jesus on the cross. And by the way, he came back alive after 3 days. He's not hanging on the tree anymore. We don't need to have him up on a cross in our churches to say, look again. Wouldn't that be the ultimate idol? Interesting. How a close facsimile has sent more people to hell than something that's way off. What are you trusting in? Right? Now, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because the wisdom of men is just what he got away from in Athens. And he comes to Corinth and says, I have nothing left to offer about the wisdom of men. I find the wisdom of men to be empty, vain, destructive, and dragging you as into hell through one of the gates that Satan used in this time, in this culture, in this age, in this place, with this people. Do all roads lead to God? In one sense, yes. Because God will judge every person. There is a day appointed when God will judge every person according to their works. Why do you need to be saved? Because one day you'll be before him. Every single person will be before him one day. Do all roads lead to God? Yes. But only one has with it the gate into salvation. And that's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, only begotten. And the way in is through his cross. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Oh, you Christians are just perfect. No, you're not. But this word perfect is mature. So after you have been saved, right, after you've believed and received, after now that you've looked to the cross and be saved, all of a sudden Paul introduces you are to receive the word of God, starts with taking the word like milk, and you start believing and receiving everything God has said. That's why we go through the Bible here. We want to grow up. We want to grow thereby. We want to receive the milk of the word. And then there's things we chew on. Like, why God allows suffering. Okay? We chew on that. How it is that the confidence we have that when one dies, they go to heaven. They die in Christ, they go to be with the Lord. That's something to chew on. And you understand now that this word of God is really now, Paul describes wisdom among them that are perfect. He said, there's a wisdom of God, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world. So it didn't come through the wisdom of man. It didn't come through the rulers of man. That came to nothing. That's what he's describing. If you are putting your hope in either one of the two old guys running for our president, thinking one is less old than the other, or one represents me better than the other, there's no hope. The rulers of this world came to nothing. Always has, always will, for a time, in places, some think they're going to rule the world. Here Paul describes, he just got out of Athens in a time when they used to rule the world, and he saw the place that used to rule the world, and he saw the place where that philosophy, the wisdom of man, used to dominate the world. And what does he say when he gets to Corinth? We have a better wisdom. I've seen the nothingness in Athens. All they are is a people now worshiping gods that have no eyes, gods that have no ears, gods that have no heart, God that has no mouth. They pray to gods that can do absolutely nothing for them. So at the place that used to rule the world and used to dominate in philosophy, what's Paul's testimony? Came to nothing. Do you want to know the vanity of all the false systems of this world and all the rulers of this world? Empty, vain, send you to hell, theories, philosophies, practices. I don't want you going to hell. Right? You understand where this gospel comes. Paul's there. And about the time it looked like in Acts 18 it records, it looks like he's going to get beat out of town again and has to go to the next town. The Lord stands by and says unto him, have no fear. Right? Stay here. I have many people in this city. Do you know what continued for about a year and a half? Preaching and teaching. Preaching the cross, teaching the word. Preaching Christ crucified, getting people saved, teach them the word. He says in 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden. If you look at there, the hidden, I love it. Wisdom of God in a mystery, not like, you know, whodunit. But mystery here is that which was always there, but God kept it hidden, and now it is revealed. So the wisdom of God at the cross of Jesus Christ, which used to be hidden, again, there's references, there's foreshadowing, that this hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, and you wrap your spiritual mind around that truth. God foreordained the cross of Jesus Christ. Even before he created the world, he foreordained that his son would come and save from sin that entered the world after God ordained his son to die. The apostles were taught this by the Spirit of God. They were taught this at the cross of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit brought a wisdom from God that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have a world that is dying and going to hell all around us. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom God ordained before the world unto our glory. Listen, it's God's plan to save the world. How do I know that? Because about 2,000 years ago, just short of 2,000 years ago, he sent his son to die on the cross to pay for sin and to now freely offer eternal life to those who believe and receive him. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, which none of the princes of this world knew. And now Paul turns his attention to the princes of this world who crucified Christ. Now the Romans are ruling the world. They're ruling that part of the world. The Romans followed up after the Greeks. When the Greeks ruled that part of the world, they warred, and Jerusalem was caught in the middle between the kings of the north and the kings of the south, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. 400 years warring back and forth. Guess who is usually in trouble in the middle? Jerusalem. J-Town, right? The same place Paul went to study about God. When Alexander the Great showed up, why didn't he destroy Jerusalem like he did every other place? He had a dream the night before of this man dressed all in white with holiness to the Lord and with this ephod with stones in it. He's had this dream of him coming out to him. High priest went out to Alexander the Great. God gave him a dream. He didn't destroy. Which none of the princes of this world knew. But when the Romans are there, you think Pontius Pilate really knew? This is what Paul's saying. If the ruler of this world, you really think that if he consulted with the Caesars in Rome, you know what they wanted to do with Jerusalem because it was so much trouble? They tucked somebody away over there and said, you take care of it. If we hear about it, we get rid of you. His greatest threat was, this guy is saying there's another king other than Caesar. Uh-oh. Killed him. If they had known, they would not have crucified Christ. There's not a government of this world who, through the wisdom of man, would have arrived at a different situation. If they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What a phrase. The Lord of glory. The Lord of heaven. Glory is heaven. Glory is the spiritual realm. Glory is that which we can't see. Glory is that invisible realm in which God dwells with these eyes can't see him, but having been made in the image and likeness of God, we know that he has eyes, that he has ears, that he has a mouth, that he has volition. He has will. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. So he gave all. He's not willing that any should perish, so he gave his only begotten Son. As we preach Christ crucified and we look at this wisdom of the cross, they would not have impaled Christ Jesus the Lord, the Son of God who came from glory. They would not have driven the nails to hang him on a tree in the most shameful, painful death that had been invented and perfected by the time the Son of God came. Now we talk about humane ways to exact the judgment of life for life upon a person in our some states, in our nation. Do you understand the Romans' approach? Least humane way to take one's life and put them on display so that everybody else would ask the question, what did they do? I don't want to do what they did. That's the foolishness of the cross. 2,000 years later, you understand it. Like, our Lord suffered as a criminal, and everybody's like, what did he do? What did he do wrong? Do you understand? That's every question. What did they do wrong? And yet his cross cries out, he did everything right. Now, in looking at this truth that now where we come to the heart of, I think, today, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In other words, this hidden wisdom and a mystery, nobody saw this coming. Even the scriptures that talked about the Messiah coming, only those of Israel who had those scriptures, all they could see was the king coming to reign, that he would save by conquering the kings of this world. None of them saw it. No eye saw it. No ear heard it. It didn't enter the heart of mankind, the things that God had prepared for those who wait for him, Isaiah 64:4. Somehow in the Holy Spirit, by the time Isaiah is prophesying before Christ comes, he's talking about salvation. That's the context of Isaiah 4, today's welcome verse. Waiting for salvation. Psalm 25, Isaiah 64:4, Holy Spirit teaching us now. Before the cross of Christ, they were saved by waiting for his salvation. Waiting for the cross of Christ. After the cross is accomplished, after Christ crucified, risen from the dead, ascends to heaven, now the Holy Spirit says this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. Every unbeliever you're reaching out to with the gospel. No eye can see this. No ear has heard it. No philosophy of man came up with this. No wisdom of man originated. This did not come from the heart of man. It's in the heart of God. It didn't enter the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now I cause you not to look at the cross and see the love of God. Before they're waiting for salvation, and they couldn't see the cross, that God would send his Son to die on the cross. Now after God has sent his Son to die on the cross, we're not waiting for salvation. Salvation has come. And those that believe, they complete. Is that Rob calling us? Okay, tell him we're still in service, sorry. No problem. Everybody's back with me, right? When you believe and receive what Jesus did for you on the cross, you complete the love of God. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross. When you believe and receive, not only are you born of the Spirit, but you receive the very love of God that would pay for the sin of the world by offering his Son. He'd give all. You complete it by saying what? We love him because he first loved us. Do you know the most wonderful loving thing you can do as far as the Spirit would lay this out? I never knew about this. Nobody else did either. Before the cross, they were waiting for salvation. Now, after the cross, after 2,000 years of this now, those that believe and receive complete the love of God. I love him because he loved me. How do I know the love of God? I received the love of the cross. Why preach Christ crucified? The love of God. The love of God. True love. Because what is man? If you take love and you accept man's wisdom, you end up with five languages of love. Somebody wrote about that. Throw that book away. Or don't read it. Don't go looking for it. Now, what do you say? No, don't look for that. Or how about worse yet? The modern one. Love yourself. Is there a quicker way to send somebody to hell? I don't think there's a quicker way. Removing all the conviction over the sin that if I just go on to the next thing, maybe then if I just love myself with this theory, this philosophy, and even Christian self-love. Ooh, ouch. God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Do you know what this is about? The wisdom of God, the Spirit of God, bearing witness to the testimony of the love of the Father to send his Son to be crucified on the cross, that those that would believe and receive the death of Jesus Christ cleanses and washes them from sin and forgives them, and they receive eternal life. When they do that, that's the wisdom of God. You know what the Spirit is searching out every time the gospel is preached? The deep things of God. When we're talking about this now, we trust the Spirit to search. Men at the men's conference, these are the two verses that the Holy Spirit says, we've got to have the Holy Spirit search out the dark corners of our lives that we hide from everybody else, and we've got to bring it to the light and have it exposed so that we as Christians no longer walk in darkness, but we walk in the light of life. Why? Because those who are dwelling in darkness, unbelievers who haven't come to the light, you know why men didn't come to the light? You know why people stay in sin? Because they love darkness. They love sin. And when the gospel's preached and you light up the cross by the searching of the Holy Spirit, and they say, nah, I'll keep my pleasures of sin. What? Don't you know about, yeah, I'll take my chances. Or like me, when I was forming my life plan at the age of 10. Okay? So get your eyes off of the old, get your eyes onto the young. When are plans being made? 10, 11, and 12. Now with the internet, probably 8, 9, and 10. Plans to sin. You know what my theory was? I'll repent at the end. It's been said that it takes 0.4 seconds to die in a car crash. Do you have time to repent in 0.4 seconds? God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? That's rhetorical for all of you to grow up and say, to those who are perfect, I don't know what anybody else is thinking. Do you know in our self-love and all of our great ability to read people, what do we say? Oh, I know exactly what they're thinking about me. Self-love. How about you just humble yourself and say, I don't know. They don't know, I don't know. And then this, we need the Holy Spirit as we preach the gospel of Christ, because it's the Spirit that searches the deep things. It's the Spirit that knows the things of God. Only the Spirit of God knows the things of God. A man does not know the things of God until what? The Spirit gives them to him. Paul says, we have not received the spirit of this age, eon, the spirit of this world. but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are grace given freely. How are you saved? Freely. Cost God everything, offered to you freely. Free gift of salvation. Things freely given to us by God. Don't cheapen the cross, even though it comes to you for free. Some of the best things in this life are free. In fact, what have you been told? Free advice is worth very little. I'm here to let you know by the Spirit of God, the wisdom of God, which is offered to you freely at the cross of Jesus Christ to give you eternal life, it's worth selling all that you have to buy the truth. Proverbs 23:23, if you want that wisdom of God address. In other words, it's worth it all to lose your life for his namesake that you might keep it for all of eternity. Whatever pleasure of sin that would keep you from receiving God's freely given gift of salvation in Christ Jesus, I'm just asking you by the Holy Spirit today, what in this world do you want to hang on to? Or worse yet, what in hell do you want to have when you get there? If you thought there's a party there, right? Prince said we should party like it's 1999. Who said that we should? Was it AC/DC who talked about a party there? The culture talks about a party in hell. Is that real? Well, as we look at the telescope of Scripture that looks into hell, it says what? It's a place where their worm does not die and their fire does not go out. The Holy Spirit wants to teach us the cross of Christ by the Spirit of God to know the love of God that sent his only begotten Son, and then also understand why don't men come to the light? Because they love darkness and sin. They choose the pleasures in this life and they cast away their eternity and choose pain and suffering for all of eternity, and they comfort themselves over this lie that says hell is not real. And Satan parties now like it's 1999. Prince in heaven or hell? Anybody know about his soul? As far as I know, he had nothing that he confessed. Local homeboy, Minnesota grown guy. Right? People still glorify him. There you go, T1. You live in Minnesota. There you go. Local homeboy. Now let me just say this to us. After today, there shouldn't be anyone here listening to this that would go to hell. Because the Spirit would make this truth of the cross and the love of God say, I could be saved. We have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God. How does it work? You look at the cross of Jesus Christ, you believe and receive him, his death, you receive that, and you are born of God. You receive the Spirit of God. Verse 13, he says, which things also we speak in the words which man's wisdom teaches. I must communicate in the same language that is being operated in to describe an idea, right? So I use the same words of what? Men? Hardly. We speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. Spend zero time trying to explain this elaborate idea of God just to try to convince somebody of God. Don't waste your time on it. Why? Because it's not an intellectual issue. You don't have to disprove Darwin's theory of evolution. He already disproved it. The microscope disproved. There's nothing to disprove. Theistic evolution, that's just an excuse for Christians to go to hell who aren't really Christians. So you don't have to develop all your theories of all these things. Preach Christ crucified. Let the Spirit take care of the details that each person has, because the Spirit of God will convict and give an answer at the cross of Christ. We do not speak with the words in which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. That's why sometimes when you share the gospel, people are like, what are you talking about? Don't you know anything more? Nope. All I know is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I know Christ crucified. I know that in Christ Jesus there is a remission of sin. Isn't remission a good thing? Oh yeah, if you have a chronic disease, what's remission to you? I don't have it anymore. So what's remission of sin? In Christ Jesus it's preached unto you, no more sin. Can you imagine not having sin anymore? What a beautiful thing. We speak that which the Holy Ghost teaches, and then listen to this, comparing spiritual with spiritual. Compare and contrast. Taking the cross of Jesus Christ and comparing it with the serpent that was hung on a pole when they were bitten by the snake for complaining against God who delivered them from slavery and caused them to follow him and trust his provision, the children of Israel example. And you can do something spiritual today. If you know about Nehushtan, that thing of brass that had to be destroyed later because they started worshiping sin on a tree, or the one representing judgment of sin upon a tree. Why should the crucifix be torn down? Because Nehushtan, the thing of brass, had to be torn down. You study your Bible, you know what I'm talking about. Like the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, they were bit by serpents, and those that were bit by those snakes for complaining against God and counting his salvation nothing. You brought us out and you saved us from slavery in Egypt, but you brought us out in this wilderness to die from thirst. What kind of God are you? He sends a serpent amongst them, and the serpents are biting them. Those bitten are dying. And you want to know what God then says to Moses for the remedy of that is? You might say, okay, you got to get all the people together. You got to convince them to stop complaining. Do you realize that all the wisdom of man that is addressing sinfulness in every single human being is nothing but a symptom satisfier? Meaning this, if you stop complaining, life will get better. That was not the solution given to Moses. You know what the solution was? Make a snake out of brass, put it on a pole, set it in a prominent position, in other words, lift it up on a pole, and have everyone who's been bitten by a serpent look at the pole, look at the snake that's on the pole. If you went to the doctor and he said that to you would solve your sickness, what would you say to him? Quack. Quack, quack. Wouldn't you? Do you know this wisdom of God that the Spirit teaches, and he takes spiritual and compare it with spiritual, and you look? When they looked at that serpent, right? Sin being judged. So serpent is the source of sin in the beginning. When sin entered this world through the deceiving and lying of Satan, that mankind did the sin, and it's a picture of Satan being judged on the cross of Christ. Because when Christ goes to the cross, who's really being judged? All the world is saying, what did he do wrong? God is saying, he did everything right. So then who's being judged on the cross? The liar, the deceiver who convinced men to sin against God, he's being judged. So when you take this spiritual comparing spiritual and you look at this, you mean to tell me that God has foreordained in the looking to this serpent on a pole where sin was judged, the sin of complaining. He didn't say you need self-help, you need anger management, you need sin removal. This world is growing corrupt because the sin is destroying us. The stats are scary at the rapid pace of which sin is now causing the rottenness of hell to be experienced here on earth before the judgment of hell. So things start to smell hellish. Rotting flesh. And you start to catch that the solution is look to Jesus and be saved. Look to the serpent judged on the cross and be saved. Look to the judgment of the cross of Christ where your sins were judged and be saved. In other words, look and be saved. What do we do when we preach the cross? Look at the cross and believe and receive Jesus, and you'll be saved. And all the wisdom of the world is going to cry out, that's foolishness. But those that hear the wisdom of the Spirit of God and comparing that will say what? I finally get it. God loves me, doesn't want me to go to hell. He sent his son to save me from hell. How do I make him my savior? How do I get this to come to me? Well, he freely gives it to you. You have one thing you need to do. Receive it. But the sin is unbelief. How do you undo the sin of unbelief? You repent, change your mind, and believe. How does that happen? Spirit of God stuff. Trust me, those dying from the bite of the serpent in the wilderness, and the serpent went from this tent to the next tent, and the one in the first tent died, what's the person in the second tent going to do real quickly? They're going to look. So when you see people and hear of people dying, do you understand if they die without Christ, they go to hell? And then if you can see that, they were bitten like by sin just like you are. They had the sin of unbelief. This is why so many who die in unbelief, they try so hard to hide the pain of death as it's coming up to them. Which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man, okay, wisdom from below, earthly, natural, devilish. It's the word for sensual. It has in it the prefix psuche, psychologizing of the faith. I've warned us over and over about what? The wisdom of this world coming in and corrupting the wisdom of God that says, look to Christ and be saved. Do you know that the psychology exists today in the present form that says, you're not that bad. If you just make these little changes, you're going to be okay. Removing the spiritual, eternal view of these decisions of what's happening right now. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. The sensual man, the psychologized man, the one who's accepted the philosophies and wisdom of this world, the one who is no different than the animal philosophies and theories. How many psychologists' theories go back to the animal instincts? I don't know. I don't study them. Do you know why this is warfare and why this is heaven and hell and why the cross and why we as a people here in church have been warring against the philosophies of man? Because it takes away salvation. Are you going to stand before God and say, well, I had a big church and I taught a lot of people and they really felt good because I psychologized my messages and I didn't even need to actually even use the cross anymore? I'm not going to stand up there like that. I'm going to warn those who are going to hell. I'm going to preach the cross. I'm going to take these scriptures. They're spiritually discerned. It's not psychology. It's pneumatology. Holy Spirit. Study of the Spirit. This is the natural man, the things of this world. Even you can sprinkle them with Christian Bible verses and Christian titles, and it still is what? Sensual, earthly, devilish. It's not from God. James 3:13-18, if you don't know what I'm thinking. Natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. So when you're in trouble, in this town, when you're in trouble, right, suicidal thoughts and substance abuse, where do people go? Prairie St. John's. Meanwhile, Christians don't go out and meet people who are in trouble and share the gospel with them. Well, not this church. We go out where? And meet people where in daily life we have an answer. Let's get out there. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. So when people reject you and say that's foolishness, they're not rejecting you. What do? And the way our Lord instructed us, you shake the dust off your feet, warning them that the kingdom of God came near to them, But their philosophies, their rejection doesn't cling to you. You rejected God, not me. I'm going to go find the next one who perhaps will listen and be saved. Now, there's not many days where we all know together that the Holy Spirit brought us here as believers to, as it were, that only the Word of God can do, because it's living and powerful, divide asunder soul and spirit. Do you know that Paul here is teaching the Corinthians in verse 14 the dividing asunder of soulish versus spiritual? It is so convoluted now in churches, in the society, in the world. And again, it even affects you that you think, well, I have this Catholic friend, maybe they're saved. They talk about God. Or worse yet, oh, this person, I think Gandhi understood the teachings of Jesus because of this. I'm like, are you kidding me? The Eastern mysticism, the false religions, the other paths, let alone the outright satanic activity of the wisdom that's applied and found in other, well, they have to be a Christian. They had Bible verses, and I went to them, listen, that's not the wisdom of God. As I plead with us to be spiritual and not sensual. Jude warns from the Old Testament that Balaam was not spiritual, he was sensual. Korah was not spiritual, he was sensual. He was of this world. In Korah's rebellion, God did something unique, and Moses said it would happen, that the earth would open up and swallow them up. Now, Korah's sons did not die because they did what? In the fear of God, they got away from their dad's tent at the command of God to say, get away from the path to hell. You understand how we come to this today? He that is spiritual judges all things. We couldn't judge a thing right or wrong. We can't judge. People say, oh, you're just judging me. He said, I can't do that. Only the Spirit of God can do that. But if the Spirit of God is convicting you now that you need to be saved because you have the sin of unbelief and you do all these other sins because you don't think there's a God and you'll have to pay for what you're doing to Him. Spirit of God judges, right? He that is spiritual judges all things. It's clear we can say what? Obviously, you're a sinner. Some men's sins are obvious. It goes before them. Other men's sins follow behind. But be sure of this. What do you know? Your sin will find you out. So Jesus Christ so loved the world that he sent his son. Father so loved the world that he sent his son to save sinners. Everyone who missed the mark with God. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What's the mind of Christ? Wisdom of God. Life and death. The truth about heaven and hell. You think Jesus ever used psychology? Study of man, wisdom of man. In fact, when he taught, he said to them, you being the teacher of Israel, Nick at night. He did not say to Nicodemus, nice to meet you. He gets right into what? You've studied the Bible, you've searched it out, and you still don't understand that a man must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. Twice Nicodemus says, what do you mean, born again? Jesus goes on to describe that he must be born from above, must be born again. So don't think that these things are learned, because they're not learned. Nicodemus, at that point, probably had spent 70 years studying the scriptures. Still did not know what Jesus, who came from heaven, taught him. He says, if I speak to you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe when I speak of heavenly things? So let me just simply offer now to those who have the sin of unbelief and have never been born from above, would you like to be saved today? You online, maybe you're watching live, maybe you come across it later. Would you like to be saved today? So this is how this works at this point. The Holy Spirit convicts you that you're a sinner and that if you died today, 0.4 seconds, you go out this door, get in a car accident, I'm not prophesying. You go out this door and in 0.4 seconds, you get in a car accident, 0.4 seconds, you enter eternity. And right now, the Holy Spirit would just convict heaven or hell. If you haven't believed and received Jesus Christ, you don't believe in him, That means in that judgment of the sin of unbelief, not having believed in God's one only Son, there's a condemnation upon you, and God didn't put it there. It's there because you're born after mankind, and Jesus Christ came to remove that condemnation. So upon believing and receiving Jesus Christ, then you go to heaven. You're born of Him. But if you do nothing with Jesus today, you skate by and say, oh, I've heard this before. Don't need that. Well, today's the day of salvation. At least that's what John told us up front. I believe John. I believe he prays. John and I pray together. John's very interested in the souls. I'm very interested in the souls. We stand and shine the light of the glorious cross of Jesus Christ for all to see. And said that conviction of the Holy Spirit, do you need to be saved today? If you need to be saved, I'm going to ask you to do something bold and just confess openly you're a sinner by standing up and say, I need to be saved by Jesus Christ. Until today, I had the sin of unbelief, and I need to be forgiven for not believing in the name of the only Son of God. So I'm already standing, so you're just joining me. I'm not going to sit down and offer that. I've already done this. I stood up and said boldly, I'm a sinner. So as the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the first one is sin, and it's the sin of unbelief, because don't believe in God. Don't believe in God's only Son. And of righteousness, because Jesus went to heaven. Rose, it means He rose again and ascended to heaven. That's righteousness. How do I know that God accepted His sacrifice for sin? He rose again and now is in heaven. And then judgment, the ruler of this world is judged. Do you know that Satan in this world has an end? But those that believe in Jesus Christ live forever. Would you like to be saved today? Just stand up. Amen. Amen. Anybody else want to be saved today? How old are you, Larry? How old are you?
80-something.
And you know you need to stand up, right? So eternity is a lot closer to you now than it was when you were young. When you were 17, would have you stood up?
Probably not.
It's a lot closer now. Mm-hmm. Wisdom that now comes from God. Anybody else want to stand up and be saved today? Larry's standing, I'm standing. Anybody else? What's your testimony, young man?
Lord, heard my call and my cry. He showed up.
Right.
Trusted His word.
Right. And you've done that already, right? Okay. But you're standing for those that would stand and come to this with you. Amen. Okay. Do you know something? That you wouldn't stand in the wisdom of men, but you stand in the power of God. That's salvation. How can you look to Jesus on a tree 2,000 years ago and be saved? That's the mystery of God. God did it that way. You mean to tell Him if He would freely save you just by looking to Him and trusting in Him, why wouldn't you do it? So, anybody else need to stand today? Anybody online? Those of you calling in now from home. Father in heaven, I pray today now for the work of salvation, that we look to You, Jesus, on the cross, where You were crucified for the sin of the world. You crucified Christ Jesus, that those that come to faith in You, who look to You, they are saved. Not partly saved, not saved for a time. They are saved for all of eternity. Lord, save today. Hosanna, save now. Just cry out to You, Jesus, as we look to You to save. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.